to stand before you and bring to you God's Word. And what a joy it's been for us to be here. This has become our church home, I have to say. And we really thank the Lord for a godly pastor and family. Mrs. Radaba has been very influential on my wife as well. And so we thank the Lord for this family and what they mean to us. They are indeed truly special. And we're praying that they'll come and visit us the other side of the world. So you pray and send them on their way. All right? I'm putting in a plug here. And so, Lord willing, I think maybe 2014 or so, when some of the others are coming, we hope that they can, or earlier, anytime, they're welcome. And you're welcome too, to come join them and come see the work that's being done, and also just be part of it, that God will continue to bless. And I truly count it a joy to be able to share God's Word, especially this morning. I know most pastors would like to be in their pulpit, but that just tells you what kind of pastor you've got. And so we thank God for godly men that are far and few in between now. And so we need to pray for them and pray that God will raise up more godly men like Pastor Radaba and others also. So let's just thank the Lord for what He's done and for fathers this morning. And I want to wish all the fathers, it's what a joy it is to see fathers in the house of God with their families. And that's the joy. I grew up in a Christian home. I had that privilege. And I thank God for that, because my father got saved at the age of 20, and for 45 years, or rather, I should say, 51 years, he served the Lord in some capacity, and 45 years he was involved in the Bible college ministry, and his goal was he would die preaching the gospel. And we could not stop him. Even the doctor said his health was bad. He shouldn't travel. He shouldn't preach. Finally, the doctor said, you know what? Let him do what he wants to. You're not going to stop him from preaching. And so eventually, he preached on Wednesday his last sermon. Friday, he went home to be with the Lord. As one preacher put it, a pastor said, he died with his boots on. And so I thank God for the rich heritage that I have, and to also find another godly man of God here who can just be there for us. We really thank God for that. For our morning's consideration, I would like for us to turn to 1 Kings chapter number 11. This is a very solemn message, I have to say. I'm going to speak about a king that we all know about, Solomon. And I don't know how well it would fall in with the father's message, but we do know that Solomon was a father, and he had a godly father. But I want to preach and also tell us this morning that there are some instructions for us who have, those of us who've had godly fathers, those of us who are fathers, and those of us who are going to be training up to be young fathers, to training up fathers. And so I pray that God will be pleased this morning to minister to your heart as we look at His Word. And I pray that you will allow God's Word to sink deep into your heart and minister to your soul this morning. And so if you found your place, would you kindly stand for the reading of God's Word, please. 1 Kings chapter number 11. I'll begin at verse number 1. But King Solomon loved many strange women, together with the daughter of Pharaoh, women of the Moabites, Ammonites, Edomites, Zidonians, and Hittites, of the nations concerning which the Lord said unto the children of Israel, ye shall not go in to them, neither shall they come in unto you, for surely they will turn away your heart after other gods. Solomon clave unto these in love. And he had 700 wives, princesses, and 300 concubines, and his wives turned his heart away, For it came to pass, when Solomon was old, that his wives turned away his heart after other gods, and his heart was not perfect with the Lord his God. as was the heart of David his father. For Solomon went after Ashtoreth, the goddess of the Zidonians, and after Milcom, the abomination of the Ammonites. And here's my text this morning. And Solomon did evil in the sight of the Lord, and here it is, and went not fully after the Lord his God, as did David his father. And went not fully after the Lord as did David his father. Let's pray. Eternal God, our loving Heavenly Father, we thank you for who you are and what you are to us. You are a God of love. And in your infinite love and wisdom, thou didst send thy dear Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to come to this wretched, sinful, unworthy world to save sinners like me. And I thank you for my Savior, upon whose merits I do now come into the throne of heavenly grace. I plead no merit of mine own, but the merits and the blood of thy dear Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And ask, Lord, that thou wilt use my feeble instrumentality once again to draw people to thyself, to Jesus' blood and his righteousness, bringing conviction. And if there's someone that's not saved, may they be turned to Jesus Christ this morning by the word of God. I plead the blood. I plead thy mercy. I plead thy grace. Ask, Lord, that thou wilt anoint thy servant afresh. Give me unction, even as John the Apostle prayed. And Lord, I pray that thou wilt touch my lips and my tongue with coals from off the altar, with the fire from off the altar. And I pray, Lord, that thou wilt use in a very special way. I pray that thou wilt move in our midst. Holy Spirit of God, descend upon us this day, we pray. I pray there will be a mighty working and a great awakening here this morning. I pray, O Lord, that you will do a work that man cannot do, that when all is said and done, people can look back and say, this is the hand of the Almighty God. I pray, O Lord, that thou wilt work in a very special way here in our midst. And I take the blessed promise, Holy Ghost, the power of Pentecost to fill me to the uttermost. And as I take, I thank God, thou dost undertake for me. So bless now our service, glorify thyself in our midst. May Christ be exalted. May he have the preeminence, here we pray. We shall be sure to give you all the praise, glory, and honor for what takes place here this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you. You may be seated. We don't often turn to the historical books of the Bible, but let me just say, these wonderful books are pregnant with spiritual instruction and information. And the Bible tells us here that Solomon went not fully after the Lord, as did David, his father. When Christ came to assess the churches in the book of Revelation, he came to the church at Laodicea. And what a wonderful study we've had on our Wednesday nights, by the way. Those who can't make it, I would encourage you to come to the Wednesday night Bible study on the book of Revelation. Wonderful study. And last Sunday, I was getting excited about the new heaven, the new earth, just being with the Lord Jesus Christ. I was sitting in the back, and I was rejoicing. But then we come here to the church at Laodicea. And the Lord spoke of them as being rich. Is that not the type of church we see today? People are content. It's more about materialism. A church that had seen everything seemingly as being in its favor. He said they had been neither hot nor cold. And because they were lukewarm, Jesus said he would spew them, literally vomit them, if you will, throw them out of his mouth. And in that epistle, we see, learn the very important lesson that God hates lukewarm people. You either be hot or you be cold. Don't try to be in between. Listen, folks, today we're trying to find neutral ground. There's no gray areas in God's Word. It's either right or wrong. There is no neutrality when it comes to salvation or God's Word. There's only one way. There's only one book. Jesus is the way, and He's given us the Scriptures. We need to stick to that. God does not want people who are trying to have one foot in the world and one foot in church. No, not lukewarm people. And this morning I want to challenge you to be an all-out Christian for the Lord Jesus Christ, because it seems to me that there is a special condemnation for those who are neither hot nor cold. God reserves a certain condemnation. He says, I will spew them out. Francis Havergal, who wrote the hymn, Take My Life and Let It Be Consecrated, Lord, to Thee. When she was alive, she formed a society of Christians. That society was called All for Jesus People. This name that she gave them expressed what they wanted and what they meant. They wanted to be all for Jesus people. Oh, how wonderful it would be if each one here this morning would say, I want to be an all for Jesus man or woman. I'm sure God blessed them, for God always blesses those who are hot and all out for Him. And so this morning I want to introduce you to a person that was not good and not too bad. Solomon began so well, but he ended so badly. The text tells us he went not fully after the Lord, as did his father. You know, some characters in the Bible that we have are for our encouragement. You couldn't read the book of Genesis without seeing that Abraham was a great encouragement to us. He was a man who left his home and went out into the wilderness, not knowing exactly where he was going to go, but he simply obeyed God. Here, the richest man in the world, leaving everything behind and just going, he says, I'm looking for a city whose foundation, whose maker is God. Amen. He simply obeyed God. He gives us encouragement today to know that if we obey God, we will know God's blessing upon our hearts and upon our lives. We have many characters in the Scripture as well that give us inspiration to live our lives to the best that we can, and to serve the Lord with all that we have. And perhaps David was even one of those great characters that were inspired by. For you can't read the book of Psalms without being inspired, can you? The discouragement, the trouble he faced, and the victory he got, you know, that inspires you. And you can't say, you know, you'd want to say, we want to live like that in our day and in our generation. But then there are many characters in Scripture that are warnings to us. They flash out like a beacon. They seem to be a lighthouse amongst all the different things happening in life at that particular time. And sad to say, Solomon is one of the greatest of these warnings that we have in Scripture. He's a man who made shipwreck of his life. His life began, if you will picture this, like a very beautiful ship in the morning, being set sail and going out into the unknown, there into the deep, into the sea. But after a storm, you would find in the evening just a few boards left of that great ship on the beach, on the shore. If you can see that in your mind and see the picture of it, that really summarizes the life of Solomon. Now, what was the reason for it? Why did he make a mess of his life? Why did this man who seemed to have everything and yet end up with nothing? Why was it that he made shipwreck of his life? surely it's because of what we've read in our text. He went not fully after the Lord. May I say this to you very kindly this morning. If you're a person in the service who makes a profession of salvation, a person who says you're a Christian, a person who carries a Bible and perhaps even reads the Bible and sings the wonderful hymns of Zion, and yet you're not fully following the Lord. You're not completely following the Lord. You've not given up. Then let me say to you, you, my friends, are in danger of making shipwreck of your life as well. It's a challenge. Many of us have grown up in church, and we'll talk about that in just a moment. But that doesn't make us Christian, does it? You can make a shipwreck of your life. And so you see, it's a challenge to every one of us. And so before the end of this service, I hope and trust that you'll respond to that challenge. And I hope that each one here this morning will tell the Lord that, Lord, I want you to have every part of me, not just a part of me, not 95% of me, 100% belongs to Thee and Thee alone, Lord Jesus. I trust that will be your prayer. Not just half my heart, but I will give all today. So if I can this morning, I want to challenge every one of you. And you know, when there's a challenge, you must make a response. And maybe some of you will say, well, that's not for me. It's not for me. Or maybe some will say, well, I'll think about it. That's a good idea, a good thought. Or maybe some will say, yes, I know that message is from the Lord to me. And I want from this moment on to be all out for Jesus, not to be a half-hearted Christian. Not to be one like Solomon, who went not fully after the Lord, but a person like David, who went completely after the Lord. I want to give you a few thoughts, three thoughts very quickly, about Solomon as we look at his life from this text. I want us to see Solomon's folly. His folly. Most people only see the outward appearance that we make. You know, all of us, very nicely dressed this morning. But you know what? You can't see my heart, nor can I see yours, can we? None of us can see each other's hearts. We may look very pious and spiritual this morning, holding our Bible, singing the great hymns of Zion. But we don't see the hearts. You can fool me, and I can fool you. And we go through life very often just like that. Because nobody can know our innermost thoughts. Nobody knows our secret moments. And so, we really do not know the fullness or what you are or who you are. None of us know it. We think we could tell people's character, but how often we are wrong, aren't we? Because we don't know the heart. Even the great prophet Samuel, he thought Eliphaz was the man, I'm going to anoint him king. What did God tell him?
No.
Man looks on the outward appearance, but God looks on the heart. You see, no one may know you and know what you are, who you are, but God does, doesn't He? He knows you. He doesn't look at our outward clothing, however nice and good it is. He looks at our hearts. He sees our actions. He knows us in our secret moments. You know, the Bible reveals to us characters, not just how they dressed or how they spoke or how good they were, how well they acted. The Bible tells us everything about a man. Look at David, this great man of God. And yet the Bible tells us about his sin with Bathsheba and about his fall, does it not? Look at Solomon. He was regarded as the greatest character of his day. But the Bible tells us much more about this man, Solomon, because it tells us about his heart. Lord Oliver Cromwell, the first Prime Minister, I believe, of Great Britain, was going to have his portrait painted so they can keep it so people will remember him. The artist asked him if he wanted to paint him as he is, or if he wanted to paint him to paint a better likeness of him. Now, how often we all like to do a better likeness, right? You know, in India, just a quick sidetrack here. They follow arranged marriages sometimes, all right? And now they're moving away from it, but one time I know this happened. The family, and so they have to give pictures, and they give you a bio data. You understand what the person is along with the picture. And so here this young lady received, the family sent the picture and the bio data of their son to this young lady, and she looked, and he looked like a very handsome young guy and well qualified, etc. The arrangements were made. The day of marriage came, and she looked, she said, "You two don't look the same." And they found out that, you know, they knew they couldn't get their son married, so they sent the brother's picture instead. So that to make him look better. And you see, we want our pictures to look, show us looking better, right? I remember one time also I had to take a picture for thing there, and it was urgent, and I was playing basketball, and the ball hit me on my eye, and I had a big black eye, because we call it hackerball, you know, there, because they hit. And so I took the picture anyway, but by the time everything was said and done, no one could see I had a black scar. That's how our computers are. And so the painter asked, "Should I paint a better picture of you?" Oliver Cromwell said, "If you're going to paint me, I want you to paint me, warts and all. Paint me just as I am, so that people will know me exactly who I am." That's how the Bible views it, my friend. That's how the Bible looks at characters and how it looks at us. I want to speak under this about Solomon's potential. Everybody has potential, and Solomon certainly had potential. Sometimes when you look at a person's background, that gives us a little understanding into why they behave or act in a certain way or don't act in a certain way. It gives us an idea why they behave in an appropriate or in an inappropriate manner. Solomon had a good background, didn't he? Just look at it. His father was King David, a man after God's own heart. Solomon had the advantage of hearing his father's wonderful prayers. Look at the Psalms and what wonderful prayers we have in there. Of listening to the Psalms that he sang, and no doubt to converse with David, his father, very often about the God of heaven. We know that Solomon, in his history of his life, had an uncertain start. His mother was Bathsheba. And you know the story behind that. But you know what? Solomon was born after David had gotten right with God. We do learn in the Word of God, and it's in this very book, in 1 Kings, that when Solomon was young, it says, he said that he loved the Lord. He loved the Lord, and I believe that was true. He certainly loved the Lord. Now, I don't know why, but Solomon seems to have had two names. He had the name Solomon, which means peaceful. And he had another name called Jedediah, which means beloved of the Lord. And so, what am I trying to say? May I say his reign
was peaceful. He had no war. And God loved him, and he loved the Lord. But here was a man who had riches that we couldn't even dream of. Here was a man who was the wealthiest man in all the world. Queen Sheba came to see it. You know that. Here was a man who had honor. But he had another great and important thing. God had given him all these things, but God gave him wisdom. Wisdom as well. Wisdom that was far beyond anything one could imagine. And you would say, how could it be then that this man ended up in such a situation? And that's the warning to us, my friends. He had everything in this world. Wisdom, riches, wealth, whatever you want, position, power, prosperity. But he ended up in this situation. How? We're going to look at some of the things he said. With all the majesty ascribed to him, and here he is, a man who went not fully after the Lord's. My friend, you can look at me and tell me of your pedigree and your potential, and you can tell me about your life and how you had such a great background, but that doesn't make you a Christian, does it? It doesn't make you better than anyone else. You really need the Lord Jesus Christ. His position was that he was a king after David. Saul was the first king and he had failed. David was the second king. What a mighty man of God he was. Now comes his son, whom David chose, Solomon, and who God chose as well. And he now becomes a king. You know, if you go back and read chapters 9 and 10, you will see the description of what kind of kingdom he had. His throne, the Bible says, was of ivory. Now, if you have an ivory throne, I don't think you'd want anything else on that, would you? No, it was overlaid with gold. Okay? So just think how rich he was. He had 6 steps leading up to it. That's where there was a basin and people would come and bow before they came to see him. He had 2 lions right beside him where he sat, signifying his authority. They were, I'm told, made in gold. He had steps on one side, there were 6, and on the other side, there were 6, and they had lions on each side. Speaking of the 12 tribes of Israel, no doubt. He was anointed twice like his father David. He reigned for 40 years, and a remarkable reign he had. There was a contrast, of course, with his father. Not the one that we read in Scripture, but otherwise. You may say, what was the contrast? Solomon ruled over a greater landmass than his father David did. In fact, it was the greatest that ever was and ever had been. He ruled over more people. He never experienced war. David could not build a temple because his hands were stained with blood. He had fought so many wars. Solomon had rest. God blessed him in such a manner. He was noted for his buildings. Many of us talk about Solomon's temple, and what a great edifice. It was the greatest edifice of all time, with all the gold and ivory and precious stones. It was a remarkable place. He had an astounding palace as well. It was very elaborate. In fact, if you read the Bible in 1 Kings chapter 10 verse 5, you see that the Queen Sheba says there was no spirit left in her. She just went, oh, you understand? Wow. Just imagine this. His horse stable, for his horses by the way, was like a 5-star luxury hotel. That's how it was. Talk about money, he had it. Queen Sheba had no debt left in her. His position was unique. He was noted for prosperity and peace. He was noted for the Proverbs and the Psalms. He wrote 1,005 songs. Only one exists today in our Bible, the Song of Solomon that we have. He was known for his profession of God, and yet he failed. It says God appeared to him. In this chapter it says God appeared to him twice, and then again we see that he appeared to him here already. So three times God appeared to him.
Has God appeared to you maybe not the same way as he did to Solomon? Maybe you were in an accident and God was saying to you, you better get your heart right. Maybe you had an illness and God was showing you things are not right in your life. Get them right now. God can be showing us in different ways through his word, through the preaching. Maybe God answered some prayer for you, done something in your life. You could describe it, God appeared for you. This man ought to be the best man that ever lived, but he wasn't, was he? His peril. He had everything going for him. You'd think he would keep to the straight and narrow. But let me say to you, the very gifts led him astray. The very things he had led him astray. His prosperity led him to a life of prayerlessness. He had a need of nothing, so why should he pray? He had everything, so there was no necessity to pray. That's what he looked at it. The peace that he enjoyed led him to indolence and even to idolatry. He had everything, nothing to do, so he might as well spend time and have God's. His writings show us how he tried to gain happiness without God, and it all failed. And his conclusion was this in Ecclesiastes chapter 12. Vanity of vanity, all is vanity. How can a man like that say this? You know, if he were living today, he would have lots of cars, name it, houses all over the world, bank accounts everywhere. This man had everything. But let me just say this. That life could lead to indolence and idolatry. We need to be careful. But you know, here's the sad part. What did Solomon say towards the end of his life? Turn with me, if you will, to Ecclesiastes chapter 2. I was going to just quote it, but I think we need to look at it, because it tells us something very important for us to see here. Ecclesiastes chapter 2, verse 17. This could sum up his life, if you will, what he said. Ecclesiastes 2:17. Therefore what? I hated life. Why? Because the work that is wrought under the sun is what? Grievous unto me. Whatever I have done is not worth it. All the money. People will say, if I just win the lottery, I can do so much for Calvary Bible Baptist. Pastor, we can get your parking lot done. We can do the extent, whatever you want. No, my friend, winning the lottery is not going to help. Or if I just had $1 million, it would make a difference. No, it's not! Solomon had trillions of dollars, if you will. But what was his conclusion? What did he say? I hated life. It's only going to have a negative impact. He had everything but hated life. Why? Because he went not fully after the Lord. If you're not going fully after the Lord, you're in peril. We see Solomon's fall. We know how he fell. We know he fell, but how did he fall? You see, Alexander White says this is the greatest castaway characters in the Bible. This is the most tragedy in all the world, he said. Well, that's really sorry and sad to say about him. But as far as you and I personally are concerned, may I say to you, Solomon was not the greatest tragedy in the world. You are. I am. If we look at our own lives, we have to say it about ourselves. Let's not look at Solomon. Let's look at us. How much more you have and I have today that Solomon probably did not have also. We've been blessed, aren't we? You see,
God has spoken to us, given us so many opportunities to repent, to return to Him, but we haven't. Why was Solomon like this? I want to tell you why. Quickly here. He had inadequate religion. You may say, what do you mean he had inadequate religion? How can you have inadequate religion? Well, maybe sometimes we could use the term, he had second-hand religion. It seems he had his father's religion, so it really wasn't real to him. You understand what I'm saying? It was, my father did this, I'm following him, and I'll just stay that way. But it never happened in his own life. He rested on what his father did spiritually, and he did a number of spiritual things. But what did Solomon do spiritually? He was brought up in a Christian home. He was shown the right way to live. But the Bible says he never fully followed the Lord. An inadequate religion. I'm thankful I was brought up in a godly home with a godly father and mother. And I thank God for them today. But listen, that couldn't mean anything personally to me. My father was a pastor and preached fire and brimstone for many years. But that wouldn't make me a Christian until at the age of 7 when I knelt down and I received Christ as my personal Savior. That's when it became personal. You may have the best parents, but you've got to trust Christ as your Savior.
Amen.
He had imperfect religion as well. He was not perfect. Why? Because he was tolerant. You see, complacency today is creeping in our churches. Complacency leads to compromise, which leads to tolerance. 700 wives, 300 concubines. Every wife came from another country and they came with their own religion. They brought their god, their idol, with them. It is said a wife can mar a man or make a man. Solomon's wives marred his life. Here were the gods that he compromised. Morning he worshipped the Jehovah God. In the afternoon he went with another and worshipped the god Moloch. In the evening he worshipped the god of the Ammonites. He said it was good, it's okay. He thought it was okay. You know, some people think all roads lead to heaven. No, they don't! There's only one way to heaven. There's only one Savior in the world. It's the God. It's not the God of all the other isms. It's not the God of Muhammad or any of the other religions. It's the God of the Bible. It's Jesus Christ. There's a man who went to Scotland from England, London. He was outside of Glasgow. He wanted to get into the center of the city. He stopped by his car, and there was a man who was working on the road. And he asked the man if he could tell him how to get to a certain place in the center of Glasgow. The man gave him the information and told him exactly the roads he must follow. And after that, this road worker who was working on the side, who was a Christian man, said, "By the way, sir, do you know the way to heaven?" This businessman said, "No, but that's a funny question." And then the road worker replied, "Jesus said, sir, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me." And that businessman went on his way to his destination, and then sometime later he came back to London, and on his way back he was involved in a terrible accident. He was taken to the hospital in a very bad way. The family gathered around him, and this businessman told his family how that word troubled him. "The way, the way, the way," he was saying. Finding the way to heaven. The man said, that road worker said, "I am the way," he was saying. Eventually, that businessman found Christ in the hospital bed. When they brought in the minister to help him find the way, he had already died on his way to heaven. His sons were so affected by this, they went back to Scotland and went to the very place their father had told them. And they sought out this road worker and told him the story of their father. And they too became Christians. Only one way to heaven. That's through Jesus Christ. It's not through religion. Let me also say, he had insufficient religion. He thought religion was good enough. That if you went to church once a week, it was okay. If you paid your homage, it was okay. If you paid, gave some money to the church, it was okay. If you say a few prayers, it's okay. If you memorize a few prayers, it's okay. If you wrote some books, in Solomon's case, it was okay. Many people have insufficient religion today. We trust in baptism, trust in a false church, give in the collection, but they'll never give up sin. They'll never come to Christ. Listen, folks, you want more than religion. You want the Redeemer.
Amen. That's right.
He not only had insufficient religion, he had incomplete religion. How do I know that? He went not fully after the Lord. A lot of people are like that today, aren't they? Formalistic religion. Finally and quickly, I want to finish up. Solomon's forfeit. What did he leave behind? You know, this is where it comes to us fathers. Let me say this to you. The only thing that you and I are going to leave behind is our influence. What did Solomon leave for Rehoboam, his son? You see, the latter part of his life, Solomon had no joy, no peace. If you read his writings, you'll find he had no repentance either. He had remorse in plenty. You'll find no penitential psalm or prayer like his father David did. He had weariness of life. Read the book of Ecclesiastes. And you will see he had discontent in life. It was full of disgust. It was full of self-contempt. And finally sorrow as well. The rabbis tell the story that Solomon had a staff. And inside the staff was a worm. This staff was given at his coronation. And it is said that there was a secret worm that gnawed and gnawed over the years inside this staff. And Solomon would lean on that staff, they said. And as he got older, he would lean even more. And suddenly, it collapsed. That's the picture of his life. He finished life with no joy, no peace. What about you, my friend?